pray, shall we? And then we'll have a look at this amazing chapter. Lord, thank you. We can bless the Lord with our souls, Lord. Amen. You blessed us, that's why we want to bless your name, Lord. Amen. So, Lord, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for your servant Daniel, and we pray, Lord, as we look into some of the things that you revealed to him. Help us, Lord, now in the distance of time, be able to see more of it in its fulfillment. Thank you, Jesus, for being the Lord of history, as well as the Lord of the future. We praise you, Lord, that we can worship you and know, Lord, that you've got it all worked out ultimately, Lord, and you're going to get the glory, and we will be blessed. We say thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. Now, what's unusual about Daniel, do you know? Something unusual about Daniel.
Does he have his name?
Yes, he was given the Babylonian name, that's one, yes. Belteshazzar is his name, yes. But, perhaps you don't know this, but in terms of the Bible, the Jewish Bible, they divide it into the law, the writings, and the prophets. Mm-hmm. Daniel is not in the prophets.
Oh.
Right? He is a prophet, but he's not counted as one of the prophets because he also had quite a very significant political ministry. Mm-hmm. In fact, Daniel, in his formative years as a young man, was born, bred and raised in Israel, in the south, but then he was taken as a captive to Babylon, and he never left there. He stayed there till his dying day, well into his 90s, I think, so he spent... And the interesting thing about Daniel is this. Daniel covers the rise and fall of the first empire. His lifespan covers that. He lives through it. And that's quite a remarkable thing too. Also, he was prime minister, virtually, of two empires. That takes some accomplishing, doesn't it, right? He was very high ranking in the Babylonian. And then when the Babylonians were defeated by the Medes, he was called in as prime minister to sort out things there as well for a little while. So very interesting man, young Daniel, and old Daniel. But he was given some very, very incredible prophecies. Yeah. We're going to look at chapter 7. The thing about chapter 7 is it's a repeat of the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had. Can we just read chapter 2 first of all, a bit of it? Nebuchadnezzar had the same dream, but in a different format. Right? We'll miss out the bits about what happened. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he couldn't understand what it was, and he asked all his magicians what it meant, and they couldn't understand it, so he threatened to bump them all off, because he wouldn't tell them what the dream was. Ready? This is chapter 2 at the moment, we're not there yet. Yeah? Chapter 2, he says... if you can tell me what the dream is, I'll believe you'll be able to tell me what it means. That's pretty good, eh? But anyway, Daniel eventually gets the dream. And where is it? Verse 24, that's what we figured out. Daniel went to Arioch, whose king had appointed him to execute the wise men of Babylon, said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown you, King Nebuchadnezzar, what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because I have greater wisdom than the other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms and of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on the threshing floor in summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. That was the dream. Now you know what it means, don't you? It tells you later in the chapter. Well, that's the metallic version of the vision that Daniel has. Right? So we're going to chapter 7. Both of them are explained the same way, as you'll see. Chapter 7. Right? So, let's read a little chapter 7. Chapter 7, yeah? In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. And visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were four winds of heaven, churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground, so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the other beasts. It had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, and his hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch, because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The 4 great beasts are 4 kingdoms that will rise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the 4th beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws. The beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head, and about the other horn that came up, before which 3 of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than the others, and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them, until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favour of the saints of the Most High. At that time came, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The 4th beast is a 4th kingdom, that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms, and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones, and he will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High, and oppress his saints, and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away, and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Poor old Daniel. They're the same dream with more detail in Daniel. I'll explain in a moment. The summary, if you just go to verse 17, the interpretation of the dream is this. It's just a very short sentence. The four great beasts are 4 kingdoms that will arise from the earth, but the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess it forever. Yes, forever and forever. That's the summary of the vision. Basically, there's 4 kingdoms that are coming in this world, but the final kingdom will be the kingdom of God, which will be there forever, and it will destroy all the ones that have gone before. Simple. Yeah. Now then, Nebuchadnezzar saw them as a metal statue, gold, silver, bronze, iron and clay. Right. Yeah. The first empire is the Babylonian. That's the top one. Right. The second one is the Medo-Persian. The third one is the Greeks. The fourth one is the Roman Empire, which is still in operation in its own forms around the world. We live by Roman laws in this country to some degree as well, you know. So, that's the fourth kingdom. But during the time of all that, another kingdom begins to rise, Kingdom of God, which will ultimately be the final kingdom. Yeah? So, let's go and look at the detail. Why does Daniel have a vision of beasts as opposed to Nebuchadnezzar's vision of a metal statue? Because Nebuchadnezzar sees them in their glory. You know, he's a king, and they like a bit of blitz, you know, bling rather, yeah? Right? Whereas Daniel sees what they're like in their nature, and that beasts, right? Ravenous, vicious, destroying things, yeah? That's a pretty good description of the tyrants that still sticks today. So let's go back to the beginning. Right, he has this dream, and he was having more of a nightmare than a dream, wasn't it, yeah? And he said, verse 2, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the 4 winds of heaven, churning up the great sea. 4 beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. Right. So, what's the sea the wind is churning up? Any guess? What's the sea that the wind's churning up? The sea. It's the people. Yeah. The peoples of the world. The wind, events are stirring things up. Everything's on the roll, yeah? And the sea often refers to the nations, the peoples, yeah? So, this is what's happening. And the beasts arise out of the peoples. There's the contrast to start with. They don't come from God, they come from the earth, right? And if they come from the earth, you know where they're going. Right? Same place. Right. Okay. Anyway, the first one was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. Right? So, that's the Babylonian Empire. Right? And if you go to the British Museum or to any places where they keep artifacts of the Babylonians, what will you see? The great big winged lions. Yes? Right? So, it's descriptive of the place. But a lion also is a good description of the Babylonian Empire. Very, very powerful. Yes? Great, powerful thing. Yes? And he says something quite interesting about it. It was, he had this vision in the first year of Belshazzar. Now, do you know who Belshazzar was? He was king of Babylon. He's the last king of Babylon. So Daniel sees this vision when the last kingdom's about to, well, the first kingdom's about to go. Right? So he sees the end coming. Right? So, this vision of the lion with the wings of an eagle, he watched as its wings were torn off and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood upon 2 feet like a man, and the heart of man was given to it.
Wow.
What on earth's going on there?
It's a man.
The power's gone. In some ways, it's become not. It's not a beast anymore. It's become human, right? What happened in the Babylonian Empire? You read about it in the Book of Daniel. What happened to the ruler of Babylon, the big boy Nebuchadnezzar? God humbled him, and he became
human.
He began to respond to God, right, and therefore was a changed man. That's the idea there. His followers didn't perform the same route, but at least there was a change in Nebuchadnezzar.
Wasn't it Nebuchadnezzar that was hostile to eat from the field?
That's the one, yes. It was said that if he didn't, if he carried on with his proud ways, he'd be humbled. And he was humbled for a season. But he then acknowledged God as the king and ruler of all things, and he said his mind returned to him. And he stands up like a man at last, right? That's the kingdom. The kings represent kingdoms as well, of course. You know, it's not just a person. They represent the kingdoms as well. So that's the first one, right? And there before me was the second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised upon one of its sides. What's the thing about a bear? It's a pretty, next to the lion, it's pretty ferocious creature, right? So. And it said, he looked, he saw this bear, and it was raised up on one of its sides. And it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. Right, so it attacked something. But it walks, sorry, it's on the slant. One side higher than the other. What's the significance of that?
It's uneven, it's lopsided.
It's uneven, it's lopsided. What does it say about the kingdom? It was the Medes and Persians that united together to form the Persian kingdom. The Medes, well, the low-down bit, they eventually were taken out, and the Persians became the dominant power. So that's why it's lopsided, right? It's a lopsided kingdom because, although it was a joint effort, it finished up as one, right, as the Persians. Right, so that's what happens. Right, and it was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. So the Persians were a pretty gruesome lot, yeah? Brutal, yeah? Next one. After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. What's the thing about a leopard?
Fast.
Yes, it's fast. It moves, right. Okay? And on its back it had four wings like those of a bird. And the beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. Right. Now, do you know anything about the Macedonian Greek Empire? Alexander the Great was the one who founded it, and a leopard is a good description. He conquered the world before he was 30 years old and died at the age of 31 or so, I think. Yeah. He wept because there was no more to conquer. Right? Yes? That was Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great had a few illegitimate children. He had one legitimate son who was, I would say, mentally disabled. Yeah? Right? And his successors, which were his legal successors, were all bumped off soon after his death, and his four generals took over and split the empire into four bits. Yes? That's the four heads. Right? And this is before it happened. This is prophecy, remember now. The remarkable thing about Daniel, just to add it again, is that Daniel wasn't a prophet, but he prophesied for the people because it's not really many, many decades, centuries at the most, before God switches off the prophecy transmitter.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no more prophecy until Jesus comes. So what Daniel gives them, they have to live on until it starts up again.
Yeah.
Right? So Daniel's giving them detail about, very much detail about the future, in order to help God's people keep trusting through the dark times, because you'll see that fourth kingdom produces some pretty dark times. That's really important. One interesting thing you might be used to know is that because Daniel prophesies for the next several hundred years at least, I mean it goes into our time as well, but because Daniel prophesies with such detail what's coming, right, the modern, or the critics of the Bible say it must have been written after the events. Yeah. Good, isn't it, eh? That's called unbelief, if you've ever heard it before, yeah. God knows what's coming, and he can tell his people what's coming in order to prepare them for it. So, that's we've got on to the second beast, the third beast. That's all it was destroyed, yeah. The beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule, right? So, God's in charge. It was given authority. God's still running the show, yeah. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. He doesn't tell you what he looks like. It's not easy to describe, right? It's a strange creature, right? And remember, when Nebuchadnezzar had the vision, the fourth piece of the statue was iron and clay and a mixture. Hard to describe, yes? And the beast that Daniel sees is hard to describe. What's the beast that follows the Babylonians? Greek. It's the Romans. It's the Roman Empire, yes. And the Romans took warfare to a new level, you know. It says it was large iron teeth. Iron is the description of the Romans, isn't it? They ruled with iron, yeah. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. Now, what do horns mean?
Strength,
yes. And in this instance, it means 10 sub-kingdoms, like the toes of the statue, 10 subgroups of this big kingdom. Right. So that's what's going to happen. Right. And he sees then, said, well, I was thinking about the horns, right? There before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. So it pushes its way through and disables, knocks out three. The horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. You've never seen a horn like that before, have you? Right. What does he mean when he says the horns had the eyes of a man and spoke boastfully? Horns don't speak usually, either. Why? What is it about the eyes of a man? It's intelligence, cunning. That's what it's about. This isn't just any old horn. This is a smart one. Right? Cunning. And it's got boastful. It's arrogant, is the idea, right? Right? Who is it? The Antichrist. Yes, it's the Antichrist. Yeah. The final world ruler who thinks he can run the show. Yes? And he mouths all these boastful words. And I looked, right? We'll look more at the horn in a moment, but I just want to pick on this. It says, I looked. Thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. Right. What's this he's talking about? Yes? But what's happening? Thrones were set in place, the Ancient of Days took his seat, the court was seated, and the books were open. That's verse 10. It's Judgment Day. It's Judgment's Revelation. We'll read that in a moment. This is Judgment Day. Right? God is calling these kingdoms to account. Right? The day is coming when they're going to have to give an account to God. And the description of God is there are thrones here. God is ruling, and he's got his people and others ruling with him. Right? He's called the Ancient of Days. Why are they called the Ancient of Days? Well, does that mean it looks like it's describing an old man? Have you ever thought of God as an old man? No, he's not. He's eternal. He's eternal. Well, look at that. His clothing was white as snow. Symbolism. What's he mean?
Pure.
Right. His hair of his head was white like wool. Wisdom, I suppose we'd say. Yeah, there you go.
Somewhere in the scripture where it talks about people who
have gone
grey as
a
sign of righteousness.
Yes, the sign of a righteous life, yes. This is not what God looks like. This is a vision, remember that, yeah? It's not, God doesn't look like that, but the vision he was given is to convey something about God, right? He's eternal, he's all-knowing, he's wise, and he's powerful, right? Okay, and then we have his throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. That's part of the vision that Ezekiel had. Remember, with the wheels and all of that? Right? So it's all this glory around him. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Well, we had the river of water last week, but it's fire now. Right? Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. That's another way of saying a large number of what? Angels. These are the angels surrounding in the courts of heaven, right? The court was seated and the books were opened. What's the book? Several books. Let's just stay, hold your place, go to Revelation chapter 20. John sees it again. Right, we had the final battle the other day in Revelation. So we've got to verse 11. Oh, hang on. Yeah, well, no. No, we'll go to verse 7. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go forth to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together for battle. In number they are like the sand of the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. The devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. And they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. So, the devil's thrown in to the lake of fire. That's the final hell. Right? So, and we read about what that little horn, what's going to happen to him? It's going in the fire. So the Antichrist, the devil's worker, is going to finish up there as well. But now we get to verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. That's Daniel chapter 7. Isn't it? Mm-hmm. Right. Another book was opened. What's the book say?
Book of life.
No, it says another book later on. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. So the books are open, and then another book's opened, which is the book of life. So what is the first set of books?
Judgment.
Judgment's going to be based on it. What's in the first books? Any guesses? Let me put it.
The work done by all Christians.
The what?
The work done by all Christians.
And
non-believers.
And non-believers. It's a record of your life. Everything that's been done is in the book. Right? Oh, she said that. The good news is, there's the book of life. And if your name's in the book of life, you'll find that quite a bit of what was in the other books is scratched out. Thankfully. But the books are open. What's it saying? Do you think God's got a great big library up in heaven? You know, he's got scribes writing down every day what Gwyneth does, what Janice does, you know. No, I mean, it's symbolic language again, isn't it? I mean, we use computer language now. He's got a vast terabyte memory of everything that's going on in the world.
Sovereign God.
But don't they release the angels at that point with their books open? Does he release the angels with their plagues?
That's before then. Yeah. This is the final judgment, right? And so, all the records are there. So, basically what we're saying is, nobody is going to get away with anything, right? And those who've been mocked and ridiculed will be shown to be God's people at the end, right? So don't worry about justifying yourself. If it's in the books and God knows what you've done, then it'll be all right. Okay? But he says, this is it, the bit we'll come to it. He says the other book was opened, and it says, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's the hell, final state. Yeah. But the only way to get out of that is to have your name in the book of life. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord for Jesus, eh? Right. So that's what Daniel saw. That was more than 2,000 years before the events. That's not bad going, is it? Right, so let's go back to Daniel again. Right. And we'll just pick up this on the bits in a moment. Right. Daniel's troubled by all of this. I'm skipping verse 13 and 14. We're coming back to that because that's the central bit. Yeah. Daniel was troubled, verse 15, and he wants to know what it all means, right? And so he gets that interpretation in verse 17, four great beasts are four kingdoms that will rise from the earth, right? But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and forever. So, brother and sister, we win.
We win.
We win, in the end, right? But he wanted to know all about this fourth beast, yeah? And some of the things that the Jews had to experience before the coming of Christ and are running through in the time of now, right up to the end of the return of Jesus, you see some of these things here.
Who did he approach then when he said he went after?
An angel. Oh. That's an angel interpreter, yes. Yeah. I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, verse 19. What was different about all the others, the most terrifying, and so on. He wanted to know about the ten horns in verse 20. And the little horn in particular. And as I watched, the horn was waging war. Verse 21. The horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favour of the saints of the Most High. And the time came when they possessed the kingdom. So he's saying it's not going to go easy for believers.
No.
They're going to be badly treated, badly defeated, it seems, by the devil and his workers, the Antichrist. And of course, during the time that Daniel was prophesying between the coming of Jesus, the first coming of Jesus, up to that, there was a man who in some ways fulfilled that. He was called Antiochus Epiphanes. He was one of these thoroughly nasty pieces of work, and he was a sort of prefiguring of the Antichrist in some ways. And so they had to experience that as well. But the Lord's going to give us victory. He says, verse 24, the ten horns are ten kings who will come after this king from this kingdom. So the rulers represent their kingdoms as well. Right? So what are the ten kings? I don't know. We'll see, won't we? When we look back, it was. I'll just give you a little amusement on this one. You know, the Roman Empire, it comes from the Roman Empire. Yes? Right. So the Roman Empire still exists. It fell apart. It didn't sort of was destroyed. It just fell apart. That's it. So in one sense, it still exists. The toes and the bits and bobs. Right. But when the European Union was being formed, right, and they were just coming up to 10 members, this was the Antichrist. You know, the beast. Right. Then when they got to 24 members, you got to scratch everything. But I suspect that the Europe is somewhere in the mix.
Yeah.
Because that's where the Roman Empire had its sort of base. Yeah? Mm-hmm. But wherever the ten kingdoms or wherever it is, there may be others besides, I don't know. But Europe's got to be in the mix, somewhere along the line, right? And out of this mix of the earthly empire comes the final world ruler, which is this little horn, right? And it says, he will speak against the Most High, and that this is verse 25. And oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times and half a time. Right? So, what's time, times and half a time? Well, some of our prophetic brethren made that 3.5 years. Right? It could be. I mean, where's the hint of times and times and time, times and half a time? The first time, excuse the pun, it turns up is with Elijah, when the Lord stopped the rain for 3.5 years, yeah? It may be 3.5 years, I don't know, right? But I'll tell you one thing about it, it's limited, right? Times, times and half a time isn't times, times and a whole time. Once you get to the half, that's the end, it's finished. Right? But it means during that period it's going to be jolly tough for God's children. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times and a half a time. Right. Looks like you're losing, doesn't it, brothers? Sisters.
Right. There is in Revelation says that, doesn't
yes,
it?
Yes, the times comes up there, yeah. Right. The court will sit, but are you so pleased that there's a but in the verse? But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Right. And then we've seen it again in Revelation chapter 20 there. Then the sovereignty, power and greatness of the kingdoms of the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. Right? So we're going to be given the kingdom. But the only reason we're given the kingdom is because we've got the king. And he says, his kingdom, not your kingdom, it's his kingdom, but you're part of it. Yeah? His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. Isn't that amazing? Right? That's good. So you've got world history in a nutshell there. We've sorted all that tonight, so don't bother watching the news anymore. We know what's happening.
This is the end of the matter.
Right.
I like that.
But I'm going back to verse 13 and 14. Because this is the real central piece of the vision. And such an important one for what's to come in the rest of the Bible. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory and sovereign power. All peoples, nations and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Who's that?
Jesus.
Messiah, yes? Remember the promise made to David, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom? But the thing that's remarkable about this is in the vision, John sees someone who is like a son of man. What does he mean by like a son of man?
He
looked human. Right. Yes.
He
looked human, but this is God who's doing this, isn't it? He comes to before the ancient, the Father, God, right? And so we have here this appearance of someone who is human, and yet he occupies the place and the role of God. He's given the dominion and authority and all power, and people worship him. Right? So.
Is that when Jesus came?
Well, when Jesus comes, that's what's going to happen.
Yeah.
Right? When Jesus comes on the clouds.
Yeah.
Right? Every knee shall bow.
Wow.
Right? Right? That's the thing. Right? But I want to pick up that phrase, son of man. Because you know who used it? Jesus.
Yeah.
All the time. Right? And Daniel is where he gets it from. The phrase son of man occurs in Ezekiel. You may have seen that before. And when God speaks to Ezekiel, he says, son of man, tell him this, tell him that. What does he mean by son of man?
Son of all the universe.
When he's talking to Ezekiel.
Yeah.
Son of Adam. Son of Adam, yes. A human being. Yeah. A human being. Right, that's what he's saying. He's a human being. And the thing, the characteristic of our human beings is our lowly state. Right? And so, what he sees is, I see someone as if he was in a lowly state, put in this position, a tremendous glory and honour. Right? And so, what Jesus does is he takes that phrase, son of man. It came to be understood by all the believers down the centuries before Jesus came, that this son of man in Daniel is no ordinary person, it's the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And so the term son of man became a term for Messiah. But the root of it is, it's a humbling of the person. Yeah, it's as human, right? Of course, Jesus combines that.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Jesus combines coming on the clouds in glory, but we also read in Zechariah that the son of God, that the Messiah is coming, humble, riding on a donkey. And the old rabbis had problems with how do you put those two together? Well, we know, because Jesus is man, but he's also God. Right? So I just want to bring you those verses, because here we have in Daniel this phrase son of man, and it shows you that although it looks weak and humble, yet he's given great glory. So when Jesus appears on earth, he appears in the form of the humble bit, as the son of man, just a human being in one sense, right? But when Jesus uses the term son of man, he's saying is, you know, I might look nobody, but I am who I am, right? And that's, when he uses the phrase son of man, that's always the thing that's coming through. It may be his humiliation that is clouding how you look at him. And he's saying, if I use the term Son of Man, and I mean Daniel, Son of Man, and when I mean Son of Man, I mean I've got the glory. Yeah. So
that's where we should be, really, isn't it? No matter what.
Seated with Jesus.
No matter what you see here.
Yeah.
I'm the daughter of
the King of Kings.
King of Kings.
Yes. Yeah. That's right. So I just want to give you some references. As he uses it loads of times. This phrase, Son of Man. Yeah. Right. But if I just give you some references. Chapter 16, we're into the New Testament now. This is exercise time for your fingers, yeah? Matthew 16, verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. It's the classic one, Peter, right? Verse 13. They came to Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?"
Right. What did you say that was?
That's Matthew 16, verse 13. Now, when Jesus says the Son of Man, you could put instead, "Who do people say I am?" Yeah, he's talking about himself. Right? He's using that term about himself. Yeah. Who do, or to put it in other ways, who do people say this just human being is? Right? Yeah? Right? Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And I suspect a few of them had a few downer ones as well.
Yeah.
Right? But he says, "What about you? Who do you say the Son of Man is?" Yeah? And Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what the Father has revealed to Peter is, he sees in Jesus what the Son of Man disguises. Yeah? The term Son of Man looks like it's just ordinary. Right? But if you go to Daniel, you can see behind the ordinary, this is no ordinary being, and Peter's got it. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Right, that's number one. Right, next then we'll look at is how about Matthew 9, verse 6. You should be glad about this verse. Right. It was about the chap that had been let down through the roof, you know?
Oh,
and Jesus says to him first, take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming, because only God can forgive sins." Right?
Yeah.
Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is it easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And the bloke did, of course. "That you may know the Son of Man has authority." He's claiming to be Messiah, but they don't see Messiah because all they see is man. Right? And so Jesus is saying, remember Daniel? Looked like one man, but he wasn't one man. He was God-man. Right? And God-man has the authority to forgive sins. And then, one more. How about this? This really got up their nose, this one. Chapter 11 of Matthew, verse 8. Matthew 11 verse 8. Have I got the right place? No, it isn't. Why have I got Matthew 11 verse 8 there? Oh, no, it's Matthew 12. Matthew 12 verse... Yes! Right.
Eight.
Okay.
Verse 8.
Right. Verse 8. Yeah? What's he saying? "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Ooh! What on earth is that? Because he'd given permission for his disciples to eat on the Sabbath. It wasn't work. Right? They weren't grinding wheat. They were eating corn. Because they were hungry. Right? And Jesus says, "The Son of Man," me, yeah, "Lord of the Sabbath." What's he claiming?
Because the Sabbath was made for man.
Yes, the Sabbath was made for man. But who made the rule?
God
did. Mm-hmm. Jesus says, I'm running the show around here. I know what's right, what's wrong in the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. Right? It's me that gives the rules. It's basically what he's claiming, isn't it?
Yeah. It did make a nonsense of the law, didn't it? Because it was...
Well, it made a nonsense of their rules.
Yeah.
Their problem was they were adding to the law.
Yeah.
Right? And therefore tying people in knots that they should never have been tied up in. So Jesus is clearing away the garbage to say, this is what the Sabbath was all about. It's made for man. It's not there to tie him up in knots. It means to bless him. Okay. Now then, John chapter 5, verse 27. James, Peter, John. John chapter 5, verse 27. What about this?
Fine.
Hope I've got the right reference here.
Yeah.
It is? Good.
No.
Yes. He has given, who's given him authority? God, right? Yeah. God has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. What does Jesus mean? He says, you want to read Daniel? What happened to the Son of Man in Daniel? He was given authority and power and dominion. And Jesus says, I've got the authority, I'm the judge. He's in front of these judges, so-called, right? I'm the judge, right? And you might not see me as judge. You might think I'm just a jerk from Nazareth, yeah, a jumped-up Messiah. But I'm telling you, I'm the judge, and you're going to stand before me one day, and I've got the books. Yeah. He's the judge, and it all comes from Daniel chapter 7. Right? That's what Jesus is building. So Matthew, just a few more. You'll be happy with this one then. Matthew 26. Verse 64. Matthew 26, verse 64. Matthew, where is Matthew? Right. This is at Jesus' trial, of course. Verse 64. It's a long chapter, isn't it, with 64 verses? Yeah. Right. It's Jesus. Well, just go back to verse 63. Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Right? Where does that come from? Daniel 7. Right? Jesus is saying is, I am going to fulfill that passage. I'll have the authority. You can't see me. I just look as a Son of Man, as far as you're concerned, just a human being. But I'm telling you, I will be coming on the clouds. Wow. Wonderful, eh? Yeah. He's coming on the clouds. Right.
It's a big sci-fi,
isn't it? Yes. In power. Okay, so Jesus is saying, you know, you might think that I'm nothing, but that term Son of Man is taking you back to Daniel all the time. What appears is not what is real. The reality is, he's glorious. Yeah? Mm-hmm. And yet he covers his glory while he's down here. I've just a few more readings to give you to show that the state at which humility of Jesus is. Matthew 20, verse 28. Verse 20-28. Right. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Right. What's Jesus saying is, I'm not here to show off. I'm here to be a servant. Right. He's taking the role of man in order to bring us up to where he wants us to be. So the Son of Man came to be a servant. He's not going to give his life. Wow, minister. And then, Luke 24, verse 7. You can find that one. Luke 24, verse 7. And then I've got a little question for you. Just one after the next one. Luke 24, verse 7. Which is? Jesus talking to the guys on the Emmaus Road. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. So he's speaking about his sufferings. Yeah. That's being the Son of Man, he came to suffer. That's the point. Jesus took on human nature in order to suffer for humans. Yeah. Praise his name. John 12:34, which says, crowd spoke, "We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" The Son of Man must be lifted up. What do you mean?
Crucified.
On the cross.
Yes. Yeah. So that's part of the plan. Right. Now the question I ask you is this: why, if Jesus called himself the Son of Man so often, don't we read in Acts and the Apostles and in the letters, why don't they refer to Jesus as the Son of Man?
Because he's lifted up.
Yes. He might just have looked ordinary, but we know different now. He's been raised from the dead. He's glorious, right? So there we have it, yes. Right, so I've just got, one more for you. How about this? Revelation 14:14.
You said that last time.
Did I? terrible, isn't it?
It's a pain of it.
Revelation 14:14, right? Yes, 14:14. Without going into the detail of the structure of Revelation, I'm maintaining that this is a picture of the end before we've got to the end. It just cycles a bit, yeah? So, in verse 14, "I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a Son of Man." Yes, but with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Right. The other angel came out of the temple and called out in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested.
Is that the other angel? Was that?
An angel called out. Now, some people say that the one who's coming on the cloud couldn't be Jesus, because the other angel's giving him orders.
Yeah.
Nonsense. The angel's not giving him his orders. He's just saying, "Do what you said you're going to do."
Yeah.
Right? The angel says, "Reap, do it, Lord. That's what you come for."
Ah, yeah.
Right?
Oh,
yeah.
No.
Give him some money. No, well, maybe not. Got the idea. Right? So he's coming on the clouds. If he's coming on the clouds, he's got to be Jesus. That's the point. Right? Okay. So lastly. Did I say lastly?
Yeah, you said third time.
Well, Paul did it several times, you know.
Yeah.
Finally, brothers. Philippians chapter 2. This sort of sums it up. This is Paul's theological statement of what happened with Jesus and how he fulfills Daniel chapter 7. Right? In chapter 2, he says, verse 6 or verse 5, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father."
Amen.
Amen. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom.
Ever and ever.
Praise the Lord. Nice. Let's pray.
No more.
That's it. I have to stop now. Finally, yeah. Lord, thank you. Lord, we bless and praise your holy name for this vision that Daniel has seen right up to the end of the age. Lord, it may be tough, and it is tough for our brothers and sisters in some parts of the world. The old enemy is giving them a hard time. And Antichrist, wherever he is and whenever he is, Lord, he's not going to make things any easier. But Lord, we thank you that at the end the story, your children rule. In Jesus we reign today. Lord, we shall rule through Jesus. So we bless and praise your holy name. Lord, may we hang on in, keep trusting, Lord. And Lord, where we can't understand and figure it all out, thank you, Lord Jesus. You know what you're doing. And we bless you. Lord, you're coming on the clouds in glory. In judgment, Lord, our sins are dealt with. We thank you the cross has dealt with that. Lord, you're coming in glory and majesty. And Lord, you're going to call us to be with you forever. Oh, Lord, what a wonderful, wonderful prospect. And Lord, thank you, you revealed it over 2,000 years ago. Hallelujah, Lord. You know what you're doing. And we bless you for it in Jesus' name.